Joshua chapter 9. We're just going to read verses 3 through 6, and then we're going to read verses 14 and 15. Picking it up in Joshua 9, verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and part sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." Jump over to verse 14. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. Father, we just pray that, Lord, we would be those that would seek your counsel, lest we be deceived, even as Joshua and the children of Israel were. God, we pray that we wouldn't allow the enemy, Lord, our enemy, to deceive us because we don't seek you. Father, we recognize that we are vulnerable to deception. We recognize that we have a crafty, scheming enemy who seeks to pretend and to trick and oftentimes seeks to pretend that he's you. God, give us wisdom. Give us insight. Open your word this morning, we pray, and just speak to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I entitled the message today, Seeking God's Counsel, Lest You Be Deceived. And you know, that's something that we see in this passage. Obviously, the devastating verse is verse 14. There at the second part of the verse, and it says, "And they did not ask counsel of the Lord." And here the children of Israel were commanded by God to go into the land of Israel and to wipe out all the inhabitants. And, you know, we've covered this several times, this concept of, is that right? Is that fair? And we've looked at the different scriptures, and there's plenty of them through the book of Deuteronomy several times. And on Wednesday nights, we took probably a deeper look at that as we've been just studying verse by verse the book of Joshua. But how God there says that if you don't wipe out the inhabitants of the land, they will corrupt you. If you choose to have mercy upon them and leave them, then they are going to pollute you, and you're going to marry them, and you're going to begin to serve their gods, and you're going to be drawn away from me. The entire purpose that God has set apart the land of what we know as the land, the promised land, or the land of Canaan, was for his people to have a place where he would reign and where holiness would be promoted, where lives would be committed, where it would be a place where only God would reign. There wouldn't be the rivals of other gods, of other religions, of carnality, and of all of the sins that would come in. Now, the Canaanites that lived in this area, and they're called more than Canaanites, the Perizzites and the Havites, and they all speak of the same thing. They are known, even in secular history, not only biblical scholars, but secular scholars will point out that these are some of the most corrupt people recorded in history. They were those that were killing their babies in their worship of the god Baal, and they would put their babies right on his burning arms as he would be there in the very altar and the fire there and his iron arms, and they would sacrifice their own children. There was all kinds of immorality, all kinds of debauchery, more than we could even get into. It's not even fitting to talk about in church. It's not even edifying, obviously, for us to think about. It's a very wicked people. Now, God in the book of Genesis told Abraham that he was going to give 400 years space. Genesis chapter 15, he would give a space of 400 years for the Amorites, which are these people. for the Amorites to repent. And then afterwards, he was going to bring the children of Israel who would be in slavery for those 400 years out of Egypt and back into this land. And he would take the land over again. So God, we see his mercy there. 400 years giving space to repent. Now, we pick it up here in Joshua 9. In Joshua chapter 8, as we looked at last week, we saw the children of Israel were going up to the region Shechem, and there they were on a spiritual retreat. Why they were retreating with the Lord, why they were seeking the Lord, the enemies were gathering. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hill country, or in the hills, and in the lowlands, and in all the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Havites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites," or the Havites, the first one was the Hittites, "and the Jebusites heard of it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord." What do we see here? What we see is that there's a gathering together of all of the nations. By the way, these guys weren't really friendly before, but now there was a greater force coming against them that they then gathered together and they begin to be united to attack Israel. For God's work was great. For God's name and his fame was going out because of what he did to the cities of Jericho. And you know, they heard the stories. I mean, it wasn't like they went into Jericho with battering rams and took it. But they went there with trumpets and, you know, singing and marching and dancing, and they took it. Hey, what God is this? I realize it's a pagan nation, and there's all kinds of different gods. There's a God of the sun. There's a God of the moon. There's a God of the rain. There's a God, you know, of prosperity. There's a God of death. There's a God of this and God of that. Whose God is this? The God of Israel. They don't have a lot of gods. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. They have one God. And his name is Yahweh. And he is clearly superior to any other God. So we must come together as nations and fight as one man against them. Well, the Gibeonites, which was about 25 miles away from the camp of Israel where they were camped at Gilgal, they decided, we're going to go a different route. Now, this was a pretty big city. In fact, it had suburb cities, if you would. And we learn that as you study the book of Joshua. Also, it was a city that was called a royal city. It had a great army. But they realized, you know, we're not going to win. We're not going to win this battle. So in verse 3 it says, "When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily, and they went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins, torn and mended, and parched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all their bread was dry and moldy," it says. And they go to Joshua, and they say, "We want to make a covenant with you." And they say in verse 6 that we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. Verse 7, "But the men of Israel said to the Havites, perhaps you dwell among us." So there was a clue there. There was something there. Maybe you guys are lying to us. So how can we make a covenant with you? And they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So they said, "From a very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan." And so here they're explaining this. They're pretending to be something they're not. Now, they must have known something about the law of Israel. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, I'm going to read to you verses 10 and 11 and verse 15. Jot it down for your reference later. Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 10 says, "When you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. And it shall be that if you if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in there shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Thus, verse 15, thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not the cities of this nation. So we see here that God's saying of those cities outside of the land of Israel, cities that are very far, you can make a covenant with them of peace. Again, why? Because they're far away, they won't pollute you. So that's okay, you can make that covenant of peace. But those cities that are nearby, if you go on and you read that section of Scripture, you'll see that God says, as we already discussed, to wipe them out. And so they must have known something. So they came up with this clever, crafty plan of theirs. We're going to go pretend that, you know, we're from a real far country because we know they're you know, God has commanded them to make peace with those from a far country. So we're going to go and we're going to pretend. And you know, this devastating verse, verse 14, is that the children of Israel missed it because they did not ask counsel of the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about with us this morning. Because you see, we have an enemy, church. And our enemy is ultimately the devil. Our enemy is, to be honest, sometimes ourselves, our sin. Our enemy sometimes is sinful men led by sin, led by the devil, that seek to be crafty, that seek to deceive us. Now here's the children of Israel. I mean, they just come off a great victory. Not only the battles they were in, but the retreat they went on. And there was a great victory there. And they were just, you know, worshiping the Lord. So they come back, and sometimes right after great spiritual victory comes great spiritual defeat. And we see them. We see Joshua here failing. We see Joshua here falling. Joshua, this great leader. And I don't know, some wicked way I'm encouraged by that. Because I know I fail. And I've failed in my life to do this very thing, to seek the Lord and His wisdom and His counsel in certain situations. Maybe it's right after a great day with the Lord, a great week with the Lord, a great month with the Lord. You know, think about the children of Israel. They just went on a retreat and they just wrote the entire law down and they read it publicly. I mean, you would say, okay, they know the counsel of God. But oftentimes God has specific counsel that He wants to give to you and I about specific situations in our lives, but we don't give Him the space to speak. What do I mean by that? We don't give Him the time to speak. Oftentimes Satan will come in and he will come in pretending to be the Lord. And we are easily deceived. And so the word here this morning is seek the Lord for His guidance, for His counsel in your life. Don't just think, well, hey, it all looks good. No, think about it. Here's the Gibeonites. Here they come. The children of Israel are there. Their clothes are old. Their sandals are worn out. Their bread is moldy and dry. Their, you know, wineskins are tattered and ruined. Their bags on their donkeys. And they say, we're from a very far place. Everything seems to look right. Everything seems to feel right. So, hey, why don't we just make a covenant with them? I mean, it's according to the Word of God, we can do that with those from a far country. But they didn't seek counsel of the Lord. Look at verse 16 with me. It says, and it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made the covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Again, 25 miles away is where they dwelt. Notice 3 days. If you give God space to speak and to lead and to guide, and you wait upon Him, He will show you things. Sometimes time itself will just reveal something. But they made a quick, hasty decision based upon their feelings, based upon this feels right, this looks right, based upon what they could see, what they could understand. Maybe we'd call it common sense. Well, it's only common sense that these guys did this, but not knowing that these guys were deceiving them. And church, this is exactly how Satan works in our lives. And this is what the Bible says about him, that he is crafty and that he is deceiving. As we study this morning, I just want you to listen for words like the word deceiving. or the word trickery, or the word cunning, or the word craftiness, or the word scheming, or the word wiles. Every one of these words we will find in the scriptures we look at today. The Bible warns you and I. In fact, uses the word, and three times we'll look at it this morning, the word beware. Watch out for the enemy. You know, oftentimes the enemy comes to us in different forms. The first thing I want to look at this morning with you is Satan's craftiness. There's four areas I want to look at. But first one is Satan's craftiness as we kind of break this down. Our enemy, no doubt, is Satan, and he is crafty. But you know, he doesn't always come in that sly, deceitful way. Sometimes Satan comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter tells us in chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When Satan comes in this way, we all know he's there. You know, I'll never forget the time, and I've been on a few safaris as I've traveled to Africa, and I was there with Pastor Dave Zavala. We were in Kenya, and we were right there in Nairobi. They have this just kind of this big reserve there in the almost in the middle of the city. And you just get in your car, and you just drive in, and you go into this reserve and check out all the animals. It's really, you know, cool. I mean, we're seeing zebras and giraffes and monkeys and all kinds. I mean, we even saw some, you know, hippos and crocs and all that kind of stuff. And so we're in there. But, you know, the guide that's with you, his goal is to find a lion. I mean, the lion is the king of the beast. And, you know, we want to see a lion. And so we did. We found a lion. You know, you hire this guide and he gets in your car. Now realize, we're not in like a barred, you know, protected vehicle. I don't know how many of you have ever been face to face with a lion. But you know, possibly you've seen a lion at a zoo. And you know how there's like one fence and then another fence and then like a glass enclosure and then like, you know, security and everything. I mean, there's a reason that there is the barriers between you and the lion. Well, out there, there's no barriers. And so there we come, and we come up on this pride of lions, and it was awesome. And, you know, you can tell there's blood on the mane. I mean, he just got done eating. That's a good sign for me, because he's not hungry. And, you know, so there we are, we're checking out. We got two vehicles. We've got a van, and then Dave and I are in his personal little car. And you know, we go to leave, and Dave goes to start the car, and it doesn't start. And we're like, oh no. Dave's like, I need to jump it. And I can see Davey starting to shake a little because we had another vehicle. So he was going to have to get out with the lion there. He's going to have to get out and put the jumper cables on. And he said, do you want to? I said, no, I don't. I want to stay right here. And so he did it. I said, you live in Africa, bro. This is your territory. But you know, we decided, let's scare the lion away before we get out. So, you know, I start throwing like bananas over there and stuff. And eventually the lion starts walking away. And I'll never forget what the guide said. He says, the king is still here. You can't see him, but he's right in those bushes. Make no mistake about it. So do what you do and do it quickly. And the guide, he wasn't getting out. So Dave got out and, you know, put the jumper cables on real fast. We're just praying. And you know, we got the car started and we began to take off. And, you know, but my heart was just beating like the lion. And when he said the king is still, I'm thinking of the king is still here. He's going to pounce right out of that bush. And he could. The enemy sometimes is like that. You know, he's there. You know, this is, you say, this is the devil. It's clear. It's obvious. It's so wicked. It's so obvious. It's got nothing to do with God, his kingdom. It's wicked. It's the enemy. But then there's other times that he doesn't come as a lion, but he comes as a crafty serpent. He comes as not the devouring lion, but he comes as the deceitful serpent. And he comes in. And church, we need to realize that sometimes he comes and you don't know it's him. And we need to be on the guard, just like the Gibeonites came to the children of Israel. The enemies of Israel came and pretended they were something they weren't. That we need to be on the guard. This is how carnality enters our lives. This is how things come in. We need to be so careful. The Bible says this about Satan. It says that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says that he is the dragon, the great dragon, which was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. His goal is deception. Deception is you think something is what it is, but it's not. Deception is what the children of Israel were experiencing. And it is so important for you and I to realize that we can so easily be deceived by the enemy. That's his goal. That's his purpose, is to deceive us. He deceives the whole world. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness," note that word, "by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He's crafty. He's sneaky. Speaking about that serpent deceiving Eve, turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I want to read a couple verses there because as we think about Satan and the craftiness of him, it's recorded for us in the third chapter of the Bible. The very third chapter of the Bible. The first time Satan is mentioned, listen to what it says in Genesis 3:1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty," or more cunning, "than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it.'" Which is interesting, because she adds that here. God didn't say that. "Lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Here, Satan is pictured as a serpent. And he's pictured as cunning, sneaky. And what does he do? First time we see him, he comes. And this is obviously when sin enters the world. This is big. This is important. He comes, he sneaks in, he acts as if he's some just innocent bystander, and he just tells a woman, "Did God really say that?" That's what he says in verse 1. He says, "Has God indeed said," you could translate it, "Did God really say?" Has God indeed said it? Are you sure that's what the Bible says? Are you sure that's what God says? Are you sure? Maybe that's not really what it means. And see, this is what I want to hit this morning. There are compromises that we find in our lives that we don't even realize they're compromises. That we think that we're actually okay. We think we're doing well. We think that this thing that we're engaged in, this compromise, whatever it might be, isn't a compromise. And we need to seek the Lord about them. We need to ask counsel. Church, I'll tell you one thing. The Word of God is so powerful. The Word of God will be that light that will shine on the darkness of our lives. But unless we get in the Word of God, we aren't going to see that light. And there are many things that are in our lives that the Lord wants to shine on, because He wants to clean us, because He wants to purify us. We need to seek the Lord about them. Sometimes we just move on. We don't want to know, because if we knew, we'd have to obey. And we don't want to know what God says. And Satan comes in many different forms. And he comes in and he just says, "That's not really that big of a deal. I mean, everyone else does that." And there's all of the, think about it. Start to think about it. There's all of these kinds of lies. And we might not know their lies. We might not see them until we seek the Lord. Until we go after the Lord. And Satan casts doubt upon the Word of God. And he says, "Did God really say that? Are you sure that's what God meant?" And we find that there's a great danger here as we allow the enemy to work. You know, he's a liar. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus talking to the Pharisees says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. For when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The woman was deceived. That word deceived, it comes up. Look at verse 13. And you know, it's interesting, if you pick it up in verse 12, it says, God's saying, you know, who told you, Adam, you were naked? And he says to the man, verse 12, then the woman who you gave me, she gave me the tree and I ate. I just ate what the wife made me. You know, I just took what she gave me. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Now we always make a joke about how we pass the buck here. And that's true, but the serpent deceived me and I ate. There's deception there. I thought I was okay. See, the woman was truly deceived. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So Adam, you know, when he says, the woman gave it to me, he knew it was wrong. When the woman ate it, she was taken. The serpent is cunning. It's crafty. Church, we need to realize that. That's who our enemy is. And he's going to seek to slither into our lives and try to take us out with his deceitful ways. We need to be oh so careful. God has given us something that we ought to do to protect us from the schemes of the enemy. It's called the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what we're to do. We're to put on this armor. We're to be protected. We're to know our enemy. Satan is crafty. Not only is Satan crafty, but sin is crafty. That would be the second thing I'd want to draw your attention to this morning. Sin is crafty. Sin is deceiving. Sin itself, as we enter into sin, we become deceived. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that little phrase, it grabs my attention. Lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can take you and deceive you. We can think, again, what's deception? I think I'm okay. I think I'm right on. In reality, I'm way off. Sin is deceiving. We have our sinful natures. Those sinful natures will deceive us. We don't really need any help. That's why Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, verses 24 and or 22 through 24, he says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt, watch this, according to the deceitfulness of lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the message. It's put off the corrupt and put on the new. Put off the old, the corrupt man. Put on the new man. The old man is deceitful. There's a deceiving lust, this desire, these cravings in us thinking this will make you happy. This will make you feel good. This is right. It's wrong. We've got to put off the old. There's an action we take. We've got to put on the new. It's not putting on something old. It's putting on something new. Notice it says it's created by God. And it's created in true righteousness and holiness. It's powerful, church. Paul tells the Galatians this in Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. This is like a foundational truth here in Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't go after the cravings. The word lust could be translated cravings, desires. The cravings of the flesh, of the old man that Paul talked about there in Ephesians. That we're to put off, we're to cast aside. This is so important. It says in verse 17 there, you'll note it says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, the word lust, again, means desire. So the flesh is desiring. The word against could be translated suppress. And that is a helpful translation. For the flesh desires to suppress. That's how it would be translated. The flesh desires to suppress the spirit, and the spirit desires to suppress the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. You know, when you take the magnets in the opposite ends and you put them together and they you know, repel each other. That's what they are. They're direct opposites. Satan will use his craftiness using sin. And he'll come in, and we've got to be on the guard. We've got to have our armor on. We've got to be aware of sin's craftiness in our lives that's deceiving, that's going to take us down. I can't tell you how many people that I've known through my relationship with the Lord and the time I've been walking with God who once were strong with the Lord, but somewhere along the line, sin got a hold of them and it took them out and it deceived them. In fact, they would even argue with me that what they were doing, what they were engaged in their lives was okay, was justified. In fact, they could find someone that could tell them it was. And that's the third thing that's very deceitful. That is sinful men's craftiness. The third point I want to look at. Sinful men's craftiness. The Bible warns us over and over that there are people that will lead you down the wrong path. That path will lead you and I ultimately to hell. That's what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount of all places. He starts in Matthew 7, verse 13 through 15. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few that find it." Narrow is the gate. Difficult. Because this path is a path of holiness. It's difficult. Verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets." The next verse about the broad gate and the broad road and the broad gates and the narrow road and narrow gates, and many go that way and few find the eternal life. The very next verse is beware. You know, it reminds me of the picture of the, you know, sign, "Beware of dogs." And, you know, there's this pit bull, you know. And then you walk up to the fence and he hits the fence. Whoa! And you step back. You're like, "I'm not going in there without the owner. I might not even go in there with the owner." It's like that lion. Beware. The Bible says beware. We ought to beware. Beware of danger. Beware of false prophets. Notice, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They come to you under the pretense of peace, like a sheep. But really, they eat sheep. They're ravenous wolves. Jesus says, sending out his disciples in Matthew 10, verses 16 through 17, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Verse 17, "But beware of men." There it is again, beware. Beware, watch out for men. Jesus speaking about the end times in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 6 and verse 11. He says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ.'" So they're going to pose as Christ. And he says, "And will deceive." Notice it says, "will deceive many." Many will follow. Many will go that way. Verse 11, he says there in Matthew 24, "And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." False teachers, a false message. Many are going to follow. The road to destruction is wide. Many go that way. You see a theme here. Church, we need to be careful who we associate with and who we listen to. I have found some of the worst unbiblical counsel has come from friends that are called Christians. That, well, my friend said, and you know, I talk to this guy sometimes from pastors. And I'll have someone come to me and say, "Okay, here's my situation." And really, it seems like they're just looking for me to agree with them that what they're going to do with the decision they're about to make is of God. And when it's clearly unbiblical, I mean, it's wrong. It's unbiblical. And they say, "Well, my friend said," and they say that, "other counselor I met with said," It's almost like they're looking for people to disagree with them, to agree with what they're going to do. And I always say, it doesn't matter what I say. This is what the Bible says. Church, we need to realize that Satan comes in many different forms, and his craftiness comes through that sinful nature of ours, through sinning men that are in error. Sin just means miss the mark. They're off. They're wrong. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, he says that false apostles and deceitful workers will come, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And he says this, and no wonder, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. That's heavy. He's saying that there are false apostles and false Christs that will come and will deceive many. Church, listen to that. We need to hear that, that Satan will transform himself. Satan will be pretend to be Angel Moroni. Okay, I said it. Sorry. But he will. And he will deceive and give a false message and draw people away. Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians 2:8, beware, there it is, the third time we've seen it, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. This is so much times the counsel that we are giving people, the tradition of men, philosophy, and it's empty and it's deceit. It's not according, it's according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ. We need to be careful what we're saying. Well, it feels right. It looks right. It's just common sense. Well, you can't expect us to actually believe that, some would say. You can't expect me to still be with that person, you know, in marriage. I don't like them. I mean, God wouldn't have me stay married to someone I don't like. That just doesn't make any sense. So, of course, I'm not going to do that. Okay, we've got an issue of lordship. Then Christ is not your Lord. And you're right. He doesn't want you to be miserable, but he's got a different path for you to take than the philosophies of men. In fact, it's the words of men that lead you and I to a place of deception. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 6, this passage has always just devastated me. It says in verse 6 of Ephesians 5, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. He says, let no one deceive you. With what? With empty words. So you mean I can be deceived through the words of people if I don't check them with the words of God? And then notice what it says. And it says there, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Because of these things, hear that, church. Because of empty words, people will go down the broad road that leads to destruction. And how many I've seen start strong, but have not finished well, and they've got all kinds of words from people. Men are out to deceive. Satan uses men to do that. Satan ultimately is the one behind it. Paul tells Timothy when he's dealing with false teachers in the church of Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's heavy. Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Did you see what he called the doctrines? They're doctrines from hell. Paul tells the Ephesian church, the way that you're going to be spared from it is by growing in the Word. As the pastor teacher equips the saints for the work of the ministry, and the saints begin to do the work of the ministry, engaged in the kingdom of God, there's going to be growth and health for the body. And he says this in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive. Church, let us hear that. Because right in that phrase, we have the word trickery of men, cunningness, craftiness, deceive. Deceitful plottings, as it says. How are we going to be spared from being tossed to and fro and carried about? Well, I feel like this. This is what I'm going to do. We're going to seek the counsel of the Lord. We have to seek the counsel of the Lord. That brings us to verse 14 of our text. It says there, and when the men took, when the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. And then it goes on to say they made peace with them. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. We need to seek God's counsel. That's the last thing I want to think on with you as we close this morning. We need to seek God's counsel in our lives. It's going to spare us from the deceitfulness and the craftiness of Satan, of sin, of sinful men. We've got to seek the counsel of the Lord. We've got to seek after the Lord. We've got to ask Him. We've got to bring things to Him. I love the word counsel here. It means in the Hebrew, literally, the word means mouth. And it comes from mouth to mouth, or it's translated face to face. It's the same word used in Numbers chapter 12, verse 8, where it says, I, and it's speaking here of God, spoke with him, speaking of Moses, face to face. So it would be, I, God, spoke with Moses face to face. That's the word face to face there. It's the same word counsel here in the Hebrew. It's this idea that God says, I want to speak face to face with you. I want to have a session with you of counseling. Let's talk. It speaks, but it's not like, you know, a psychologist, if you would. Or your therapist, you go sit down with them. But it's a relationship. That's what it speaks of. It speaks of someone sitting across from a table with someone else speaking to them. Talking, dialoguing. And God, no doubt, has spoken. The word mouth here, counsel, literally, again, it means mouth. It means that which comes from the mouth of God. God's Word. God's Word. But even more than just God's Word, that's the foundation. And you know I'm hitting that all the time and talking about the importance of the Word. But even more than the Word of God is taking the Word of God and now seeking God in the individual decisions we're making in our lives. Is this the Word you have? Is this what you want me to do? Is this the wise thing to do? Here you have these people coming and saying this one thing. Lord, are they lying? Are they true? You don't know. You need God's wisdom. You need God's counsel. Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. The counsel of God, what's he speaking about? He's speaking about the Word of God. One of my favorite verses on the counsel of God is Psalm 119, verse 24. It says, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. You know, when we talk about counsel, or when we talk about getting counseling, let's say you go and receive counseling here at the church, or you go somewhere and get counseling. Any true biblical counsel is this. It's my counsel. If you're receiving counseling and it's not from the Word of God, you're not receiving God's counsel. You're receiving man's counsel. Biblical counseling is based upon Bible. That's where the word biblical comes from. It's based upon the Word of God. It's God's counsel. He's the one that knows. He's the one that's going to direct us. We ought to seek it. Do you realize that God wants to lead you? God wants to guide you in counsel. In Psalm 16, verse 7, it says, I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. God wants to give you counsel. Isn't that awesome? I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged by that. You mean God wants to give me counsel? He wants to speak to me about things in my life? Yeah, but you've got to give Him space. You've got to wait on the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 11 says this, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Remember this, there is no counsel that's good apart from God's counsel. It stands forever. Isn't that encouraging? Of course I want His counsel. I don't want your counsel. I'm sorry, but I don't. You don't want mine. We want God's. Because it's what's right. It's what stands forever. Psalm 73, verse 24 says, you will guide me with your counsel. How many of us need guidance in our life? Well, let's not do what the children of Israel did. Let's learn from their mistakes. Let's grow. We need to grow, church. We need to grow up. We need to realize, you know, I've made mistakes. I've made dumb decisions because I didn't seek the Lord. So I identify with Joshua. I identify with the children of Israel, but I'm going to learn from that. God wants to guide me. He wants to lead me. I need to seek Him on this given situation that you might be in, whether it's a job, whether, you know, it's a financial decision, you know, whatever it is, whether it's an issue of sin. And some are saying it's sin, and others are saying it's no big deal. And you're going to say, well, what's God say? I want to know what God says. You want to seek Him and get in His Word. Draw near to Him. Oh, Lord, I don't want any compromise in my life. In the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 3, verse 32, it says, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. You say, I seek God for counsel. I don't get any. Listen, the word secret counsel, it speaks about something. That God has secret counsel. It's not that he's seeking to hide it from you, but it's hidden from the abominable. It's hidden from the ungodly. It's not there. They don't want it. They're not seeking it. It's only hidden because you haven't sought it. If you seek it, you'll find it. Jesus says, if you search for Him with all your heart, you'll find Him. You seek, knock, the door will be open, right? Ask, you will receive. We've got to seek Him. The counsel's hidden in God. It's found in Him. And there's no better place for you and I to be is but in Him. I love this. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you might be wise in your latter days. The older you get, the wiser you should be. That's not always true. Just because someone has years behind them doesn't mean they have wisdom behind them. Because when we make wrong, bad decisions and we keep going down that path, we certainly aren't getting wiser. But the fool in the Proverbs is the one who's not learning from his or her mistakes. Listen, the older we get, the wiser we should be. And our wisdom begins with Him. What does the proverb say about wisdom? Begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord says, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. God, you do. God, what do you want? God, what do you have? Church, we need to give God space. We need to seek Him. The Scriptures are clear that it's easy to forget. Even when God's done great things in your life, God's done great things through you. God's spoken. The children of Israel, they come out of this retreat. They've heard the Word of God. They've been in the Word. But they go and make a bad decision because they don't seek the Lord. You can't live on yesterday. You know, speaking of the children of Israel, it speaks about the context of the verse I'm about to quote to you is out of the parting of the Red Sea and all that God did. And in Psalm 106, verse 13, it says, they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. They soon forgot His works. They didn't wait, church, for His counsel. We need to understand that we need to wait. Again, that comes up, that space of waiting. Waiting for His counsel. Waiting for Him to speak. Him to direct. Him to guide. It's how easy it is to forget His work. Forget what He's done when things are in front of you and there's problems and we need to seek Him. We need to be near to Him. Then when the children of Israel, when they're wandering in the wilderness, it says this in Psalm 107, verse 11. It says, they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. And here's the issue. Some people don't want God's counsel. They're looking for counsel like they would shop for something. They're looking for what they want. They want the right deal. They want the right thing. And when they find it, they'll buy it. But if it's not presented to them the right way, they reject it. I don't want that. That's not what I'm looking for. You don't come to God seeking His counsel saying, okay, this is what I need. So do you have that for me? You're not a consumer. You're a servant. He's the Lord and you're the servant. He's the master. You follow. And so many times we despise the counsel of the Lord. Because we're looking for something else. We don't want, oh, I don't want that. That's not going to make me happy. We reject it. In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 30, speaking to the fool, it says, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Are you that kind of person? I will have none of His counsel. I'll despise His rebuke. I don't like it when God rebukes me. I don't like to be convicted. I don't like to be challenged. Then you don't like to grow. Because you can't grow. And you can experience the presence of the Lord and the victory that comes with that and the holiness of God without rebuke. Paul tells Timothy, he says, preach the word, Timothy, in season and out of season. Convict with the word. Rebuke with all longsuffering and teaching. He says, because times are coming when men are going to heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to turn away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. Church, we live in that time. Where men have, it says they have itching ears. They don't want to hear. They don't want to hear truth. They don't want God's counsel. According to God's word, that's the fool. And that's the road that leads to destruction. And there are many on it. And there are many on it that go to church. There are many on it that say they're Christians. Because it doesn't matter what church I go to or what I say I am. It matters who is my Lord, truly. Am I the Lord of my life or is He? And we keep coming back to this lordship issue. But it's such an important one. It is the essential of our faith. And it's something we find in the book of Joshua. We need church to seek God. We need to seek His counsel. And we need to let Him speak. He wants to have relationship. He wants to guide us. Give Him time. They weren't willing to wait, it says. Wait for His counsel to come. Seek Him. And allow Him to be the Lord of your life. And allow Him to direct your steps and guide you. And don't be like the fool that makes quick, hasty decisions based upon what they see and feel. But be the wise man, the wise woman, who makes decisions based upon the counsel of the Lord. As you seek His counsel and you get in His Word and you put yourself around people that walk with God and that care more about you than care about what you think about them. And they'll speak truth to you, no matter if you're going to like it or not. He who rebukes a man, the proverb says, will find more favor afterwards than he who flatters with the tongue. Those are the kind of friends I want. That aren't worried about today finding favor with me, but care enough to speak into my life truth. That's what we need, and that's what we need for each other. And God is just saying, seek me. And so let us not make this mistake. Let us learn from this mistake. And let us seek the counsel of the Almighty that we might find life. Remember what the theme of Joshua is. If you be strong and courageous, and you don't turn from the right hand or the left of my word, you will prosper in wherever you go. For you and I to prosper, we need to be seeking God and His counsel. We see this as an example for us here in the book of Joshua. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We ask that You would, God, fill us with Your grace. God, we ask that You would just come upon us, Lord, today, that we might draw close and near to Your heart, that we might be those that recognize the craftiness of Satan, of sin and sinful men, and we are those that seek the counsel that comes only from You. God, we just pray You would do a constant, ongoing revival in our hearts. Lord, if there's anything today in us that You need to search us and try us of, we pray right now that You would do that. And we would be a people that would seek You. Lord, help us be committed to getting in Your Word more, talking with You more, fellowshipping with You, fellowshipping with one another. Even as we read today, to exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. God, be with us, Your people. We love You. We thank You for the warning that we find this morning in Your Word. And we bless You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.